Well, my good morning and welcome to Scots. It's a joy to be together, isn't it, here in the Lord's house, where He Himself has called us to meet with Him, and He has promised to bless us so richly in Christ Jesus, as we have already been savoring His gospel together this morning. Let's turn now and hear Him speak to us in His Word. Our Old Testament text is Deuteronomy 31, verses 1 through 8. Deuteronomy 31, 1 through 8 is almost the great commission of the Torah. As God has led His people through Moses, He's brought them out of Egypt, brought them through the wilderness. They're on the verge of entering the promised land. There's work to do. So they've been redeemed, but there's work to do ahead to fulfill God's purposes for them. And as Moses leaves, He gives them a wonderful promise of God's presence. So let's give our attention to Deuteronomy 31. 1 through 8. So Moses continued to speak these words to all Israel, and he said to them, I am 120 years old today. I am no longer able to go out and come in. The Lord has said to me, you shall not go over this Jordan. The Lord your God Himself will go over before you. He will destroy these nations before you, so that you shall dispossess them. And Joshua will go over at your head as the Lord has spoken. And the Lord will do to them as He did to Sihon and Og, the kings of the Amorites, and to their land when He destroyed them. And the Lord will give them over to you, and you shall do to them according to the whole commandment that I have commanded you. Be strong and courageous. Do not fear or be in dread of them, for it is the Lord your God who goes with you. He will not leave you or forsake you. And Moses summoned Joshua and said to him, in the sight of all Israel, be strong and courageous, for you shall go with this people into the land that the Lord has sworn to their fathers to give them, and you shall put them in possession of it. It is the Lord who goes before you. He will be with you. He will not leave you or forsake you. Do not fear or be dismayed. And our New Testament text is Matthew 28. We'll read verses 16 through 20. Our particular focus this morning will be on the very end of verse 20. This is God's word. Now the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them. And when they saw Him, they worshipped Him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and said to them, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you, and behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. Amen. Let's pray and ask God to bless His word to us. Our gracious God and Father, thank you for your word. Your word is a life-giving word. Your word is a creating word, a powerful word, a saving word. We pray that you would speak to us, that our hearts would be humble before you, that you'd make us teachable, that you'd make us to have hearts of flesh, not hearts of stone, that are resistant to Christ, but hearts that are tender to Christ and to His teaching. We pray that you would speak, we would listen, and that by your word you would build your church for your glory. We ask it in Christ's name. Amen. Well, over these last few weeks, we've been looking together at the The final words of the Gospel of Matthew. We've been in Matthew now since 2021. The Lord has brought us through this glorious Gospel, and He's shown us so much of Christ. And now we come to the very end, these words called the Great Commission. And we've been spending several weeks looking at these words of our Lord Jesus here. The first thing we saw in the Great Commission is Christ's authority. Right? That's how He begins there in verse 18. He says, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me." Christ is saying he's been raised from the dead by God. He is reigning king over everything. He's conquered death. He's conquered all His enemies. He's the great exalted king now, raised up from the dead. And He says, "All things are under my control. Nothing in the universe, nothing in heaven, nothing on earth is not under my sovereign control." He's in charge. And He's using this awesome authority and power to advance His kingdom. That's the first thing we saw, the authority of the risen Christ. And then we saw the mission of the risen Christ. He's using this authority to advance His kingdom, and He sends His disciples to go and carry out His mission that He's given them. He says, "All authority is mine. Now, therefore, go. Go make disciples. Go to the ends of the earth. Spreading the gospel of my name." We saw that this has always been God's mission from the very beginning. His intention with man was to fill the earth with image bearers who reflected His glory. And all through the Old Testament, it's been piling up all these promises that the gospel is going to go to the nations like waters building up behind a dam. Building up and building up and building up. And now Christ says, "Go!" And all the floodwaters burst through the floodgates to the ends of the earth with the gospel of Jesus Christ. And we saw this is Christ's command to us, too. This is what the church is to do. It's what the church is for. Go. Go here. Go everywhere. And make disciples of Jesus Christ. This is the mission, the ambitious mission of Christ the King. And it is to be our mission, too. But Jesus doesn't end there. He speaks of His authority, He speaks of His mission, calls us to join Him in that mission, but He doesn't stop with saying these things. He doesn't say, "I'm in charge, go do this, stop." Right? He doesn't stop there. He says, "No, I'm in charge, go fulfill this mission, I'm going to be with you." But He ends with a promise. He ends this gospel with the promise of His presence, the presence of the risen Christ. The best movie directors know that that closing shot in the movie is important, right? It's the one you remember. It's the one that sticks in your mind. It's the last thing that lingers with you. And that's what our Lord Jesus is doing. That's what Matthew is doing under the inspiration of the Spirit as he writes, as he closes out this gospel with a promise. He says, "All you've seen, yes, now here's the closing shot, summing it all up. The promise. Yes, there's a mission. Yes, you have a job to do. Yes, you got to obey the risen Christ. But there's a promise. He's going to be with you." It's a promise that's the very heart of the gospel. It's the promise without which we have no hope, loved ones. Go make disciples, Lord? No. It's too hard. Too overwhelming. Too dangerous. Too many obstacles. Too much sin. Too many problems out there. Too many problems in here for me to go make disciples. I can't do this, Lord. I'm with you, He says to us. Or we're too self-reliant. Lord, we can do this on our own, right? Go make disciples? Sure, I've got this. No, you don't, except that I'm with you. Right? So He's reminding us of these things, loved ones. Don't be afraid of the mission, and don't be overconfident in yourself. Trust in Him and depend on Him as you fulfill this calling that He's given to you. So Christ is with us. The risen Christ is present with us. This is our main theme this morning. We're going to unpack it under 5 points. Five, not three. We might be in for it. Five points. We'll see how this goes. The first thing it means. What does it mean that Jesus is present with us? The first thing, He's Yahweh. He's the covenant-keeping God who reveals Himself in the Old Testament. He is God Himself, come to dwell with his people. He is not simply a good teacher or a great man or a human king like others in the Bible are. But he is God himself, come down to dwell with his people. Think back to the way Matthew's gospel begins, loved ones. Chapter 1, we're told there Jesus' genealogy, and then we're told of his conception by the Spirit in the womb of Mary. And the angel says to Joseph, name this baby Jesus. And then we're told this in the very next verses of Matthew chapter 1. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, God with us. So that's at the beginning. That's chapter 1 of Matthew's gospel. This one is going to be God with us. And then we come to the end of Matthew's gospel, very last verse. What does Jesus say? I am with you. Right? You see what Jesus is saying. He's saying, yes, I am God with you. He takes out God, the name God from the promise. He doesn't say to your disciples, don't worry, God is with you. He says, I am with you. In other words, I am God. I am indeed Emmanuel. I am the promised fulfillment of God coming to dwell with his people. So Matthew starts with this point and he ends with this point. The whole gospel, right, between these two claims. He is God. He is God with us. And he's telling us that Jesus, as God with us, is the fulfillment of all these promises that we see in the Old Testament, that God would be present with his people forever. This was always God's original design. God makes man in his image, and he makes him to be with him. He makes him to be a worshiper. He makes him to have fellowship with him. He enters this covenant with him, right? A covenant is that committed, faithful relationship that's sealed with promises. And God makes this relationship with Adam and Eve, and he draws near to them. He is God with us in the garden. They reject it, right? They sin against him, and they're exiled, no longer God with us, but now cut off, God separated from us because of their sin. But God, he doesn't give up on this desire, this desire he has to be with his people. So he raises up a people for his own possession to be his people again. We see this promise. We can trace it through the Old Testament. He says to Isaac in Genesis 26, he says, I will be with you. He says it to Joseph as Joseph is sold into slavery in Egypt. He says, I will be with you. He says it to Israel in Deuteronomy. We read one passage. He says it again in another, Deuteronomy 32. He says, the Lord's portion is his people, Jacob his allotted heritage. He found him in a desert land and in the howling wastes of the wilderness. He encircled him, he cared for him, he kept him as the apple of his eye, like an eagle that stirs up its nest, flutters over its young, spreading out its wings, catching them, bearing them on its pinions. The Lord alone guided him. What a wonderful picture of God's presence with his people, like a mother eagle caring for her chicks. It's his promise in Joshua 1 to Joshua, I will be with you. It's there in Psalm 23, David's confidence, right? Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. And it keeps going, Isaiah 41, fear not, do not be dismayed, for I am God, I will strengthen you, I'll help you, I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. I'm with you. This glorious promise of God, I'll be with you. You're my people. I've set my love in you. I'll never leave you. I'll never forsake you. It's like this freight train. It just picks up momentum as it goes through the whole Bible. And then it comes to this wonderful promise of our Lord Jesus Christ. I'm with you. I'm with you always. Loved ones, to have Jesus with you, therefore, is to have God with you. It's not just to have the best possible friend you could imagine. It's not just to have someone with the most resources as your friend. It's not just to have someone who's very kind, encouraging, and just a wonderful personality. to be with you. So it's way more than any kind of human friendship we could imagine. It is to have God Himself with you. This is the glorious covenant promise that Jesus gives us. Who would you rather have with you? We've seen Him in the gospel, right? His authority over everything and His tender mercies, His compassion, which seems like you can never exhaust it. And his love and his death for you and His wisdom as He speaks in His word. Who else would you rather have but God Himself with you? That's what Jesus is saying here. I'm Yahweh, God of the old covenant. I'm come to be with you. That's the first thing we see in Christ's words. The second thing is that He's not only present with us because of His person, but also because of His work. So He's God with us because He is God come in the flesh. That was the first point. But He's also God with us because of what He does. Not just who He is, also what He does. We can get at this by asking the question, why is it that God can say, I will be with you? How can God say to His people, I will be with you, you'll be my people, I'll be your God? That's a live question. Sin throws up a barrier between us and God. God cannot be in the presence of sin. Sin cannot be in the presence of God. God is a consuming fire. God is holy, and we cannot. Sin cannot exist in His presence. It's like gasoline in the presence of fire. It will not exist. Right? It'll be consumed. So it is with God's holiness. How can we have fellowship with this God? We're so sinful. He's so holy. There's a wonderful picture of this in the Old Testament as the book of Exodus ends and the book of Leviticus begins. As Exodus ends, God is bringing His people out into the wilderness, and He commands them to build a tabernacle, a tent, where He will be with them. They're going to put this tent in the midst of the camp so that they'll know God is right here with us. The tabernacle symbolizes God with His people. And they finish building this beautiful tabernacle according to God's command. And this cloud of glory comes down and fills the tabernacle, and no one can go in. And there's this problem. God is with us, but we can't go in. We can't actually have Him with us. And then Leviticus, the book of Leviticus begins. And God establishes priests and sacrifices. And atonement for sin is made. And then God's people can enter. And then they can have fellowship with Him. So the tabernacle in the Old Testament is the place where God is with His people, because it's where He makes atonement for the sins of His people. All of this to say, loved ones, God with us means atonement for sin. God with us only happens when God makes His people holy through a priest and through a sacrifice. And so when Jesus says, I am with you, He means, I have made it possible for me to be with you. I'm with you. I'm God Himself with you. I'm also that tent of meeting, that tabernacle where God is with His people because He's making sacrifices for His people. Jesus has made that once for all sacrifice for sins, that Jesus has paid it in full so that God and His people can dwell together forever. We see this in Matthew's gospel in the first mention there that we already mentioned of God with us in chapter 1. Jesus there in Matthew chapter 1, 21, 23 is called Emmanuel, God with us. And listen to the way it puts it there. It says, she will bear a son, Mary will bear a son, and you shall call His name Jesus, for He will save His people from their sins. And then the text says, all this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call His name Emmanuel. You might read that and say, wait a minute. Didn't the text just say, the angel said, name Him Jesus because He'll save His people from their sins. And then the text says this was to fulfill that His name will be Emmanuel. I thought His name was Jesus. Why Emmanuel? He can't be Emmanuel unless He's first Jesus. He has to save you from your sins before He can be with you.
It's right there for us. Matthew writes out the gospel for us right there as he gives us that name for Christ. His name is Jesus. He saves his people from their sins. Therefore, his name is Emmanuel, God with us. So as Jesus says, I'm with you at the end of the gospel, he's saying it because he just suffered and died for your sins. So that barrier between you and God could be removed, and that he could take all your guilt and all your shame and all your transgression and pay all the price and therefore say, I'm with you. He paid the price to be able to say that to you. Loved ones, this shows us such amazing grace. We could not have been less deserving to have God and his presence with us. Without Christ's sacrifice, to hear God is with you would be a terrible thing. It would mean judgment. But because of Christ's sacrifice, it means endless blessing. And this shows us God's amazing love for us as well. He is not God with us because he is vaguely benevolent. He's not God with us because he feels blandly sentimental towards us, because he's just nice. He's God with us because he loved us to the point where he shed his blood to save us from our sins. You see, his love, his covenant commitment to you, his covenant, his presence rests on this glorious love that paid the full price. And therefore, the third thing about his presence that we see, it's permanent. So we've seen he is present with us as Yahweh, God of the Old Testament. He's present with us because he makes atonement for our sins. Third thing, he's present with us, and he's present with us permanently. Jesus says, verse 20, I am with you always. What a wonderful word. He has said that he's with us. But then he doesn't say, I'm with you for now, as long as you're good enough. I'm with you as long as you keep up this mission that I've given you. I'm with you as long as you do X, Y, and Z. No, he says, I am with you always. That's it, right? Because we just said it's based on him and what he did, not on us. The foundation of our relationship with him is built on him. And that's why he can say to us, I am with you always. Of course, Jesus, as he says this, is about to ascend into heaven. He's about to physically depart. He's going to leave his disciples, and they're going to miss him. And they're going to long to be with him. They're going to feel a sense of absence from him in some ways. Later on, we read in one of Paul's letters to the Philippian church that he misses Christ. And he longs to depart and be with Christ. He says that would be far better than being down here where I feel somewhat, in a way, absent from the Lord. And so there's a sense in which Jesus is absent. But, loved ones, in a very important respect, he didn't leave us at all when he ascended to heaven. He is very present. When he said, I'll be with you always, he meant it fully for us. He says to his disciples in John 14, he says, I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever, even the Spirit of truth. He says, he goes on, I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. Jesus tells us, he tells his disciples there that he's going to depart in a way, but he's going to pour out his Spirit so that, and he'll never actually be absent from his church. He'll never be not present and close, dwelling with his people by the Spirit that he pours out. And there's actually a closer way that he has fellowship with his disciples. Loved ones, in the Spirit of Christ, we can have a closer relationship with Christ than his disciples could before his death and resurrection. You can enjoy his presence in a sweeter and better and fuller way than all the disciples walking around with him in Galilee could during his earthly ministry, because we've been filled up with his Spirit. He says in John 16 that it's advantageous to us that he's left, because he's given us the Spirit to fill us up with his own presence. We see this play out practically in the life of one of his disciples, the Apostle Paul. At the end of Paul's life, he is on trial before Nero. He's been preaching the gospel, and he hasn't stopped when he was told to stop, and he's in trouble for it. And so here he is, before the Roman emperor, and he's on trial for his life. And you'd think that there would be many people there to encourage him, support him, be praying for him. Paul, we're here with you. He's standing outside, right, the place where he's on trial, or going in there with him and being with him during that hard experience. But there's no one there. He's the great apostle Paul, but there's no one there. And as he writes about this experience to Timothy in 2 Timothy 4, he says that just about everyone has left him for one reason or another. He says, Demas, in love with this present world, has deserted me and gone to Thessalonica. Crescens has gone to Galatia. Titus to Dalmatia. Tychicus I have sent to Ephesus. Alexander the coppersmith did me great harm at my first defense. No one came to stand by me, but all deserted me. So he's lonely, and he's abandoned, and he's facing this hardship alone. But then he says in verses 17 through 18, but the Lord stood by me and strengthened me. The Lord stood by me and strengthened me. So there he is, all alone, but not alone at all, because he has this deep sense, this trust, this knowledge that Christ was beside him. He's standing on trial before Nero, and he's not worried, because he knows that Jesus Christ is with him, as he promised he would be with him. Paul is enjoying there the reality of what he wrote in the letter to the Romans, which says that what shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, danger, sword? No. None of these things can separate us from Christ, who said he'd be with us. Paul knew this as he stood there at the end of his life on trial. He knew the precious presence of Christ by his Spirit right there with him. So, loved ones, the risen Christ is with us. He's with you. Do you know his presence with you? Do you enjoy and depend on his presence with you? Do you have a sense like Paul? He's with me. He's right there beside me. He's inside me by his Spirit, equipping me, strengthening me, comforting me. There are times when, loved ones, when we don't feel that way. When we go through difficulties, hardships, when we sin against him, perhaps. But he never leaves us. He is always with us. He promises us that. There are times we may cry out with Psalm 22, my God, why have you forsaken me? But he hasn't. Not really. The same psalmist wrote Psalm 139, wherever I go, you're there. He's with you, brothers and sisters. We may feel he's absent for a season, but feelings aren't the basis of his presence. His promise that he'd be with you because he made propitiation for your sins is the basis for his presence. So he's always there with you by his Spirit, powerfully strengthening you. In fact, sometimes it is in those deepest places of feeling, suffering and difficulty, that his presence is the most precious to us. I don't know that Paul would have felt as strongly that he did that the Lord was with him unless he was first alone by all these others. One writer says, the deeper the shadow, the closer the Lord. He's with you. He's with you always. And this brings us to the fourth thing we should see here in our Lord's words in verse 20. His presence with us, his permanent presence with us, means that he will give us power to carry out the mission to which he's called us. So Jesus is giving us this promise of his presence, and he's doing it because he wants to comfort us and encourage us, and also because he wants to strengthen us for the mission he's called us to do. He's just said, remember the context here, he said, go make disciples of all nations. The very obvious question is, how on earth do we go make disciples of all nations? And then he says the promise that he'll be with us. There is so much that seems to stand against Christ's mission, isn't there? The sin in our hearts, the sin around us, the tides of the culture, it feels like we're battling a current, trying to go upstream. How do we have the resources and strength to make disciples of all nations? Jesus says the answer is because he's with us by the power of his Spirit. We see this worked out again. We see this pattern in the Old Testament. We already looked at how God promises his people, "I'll be with you," throughout the Old Testament. But in many of those situations where he says to his people, "I'll be with you," he's calling them to something. He's calling them to a mission. As we read earlier, Deuteronomy 31, he's saying, "Go in, conquer the promised land. I'll be with you." He says it to Joshua, "Go in, I'll be with you." Isaiah 41, when he's giving that wonderful promise there of his presence, he's saying, "I'm going to be with you to bring you back from exile, bring you back into the promised land." And then there's this wonderful verse in Haggai chapter 1, where the people have come back from exile now, and they're in the promised land, and they're rebuilding the temple, but they've gotten lazy about it. They haven't given themselves to it. They're putting more effort into their own houses than they are into God's house. And Haggai comes and he says, "Get moving, get building, get working. The Lord's with you." It's a wonderful word. Haggai 1:13 and 14 says, "I am with you, declares the Lord. And the Lord stirred up the spirit of Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, and the spirit of Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, and the spirit of all the remnant of the people. And they came and worked on the house of the Lord of hosts, their God." So God gives his promise, his presence, and then he stirs them up to work. And loved ones, that is what he has done for us as well. He calls us to this mission. He calls us to do it. He gives us his presence. He pours out his spirit. He gives us the word and sacraments and prayer. And he says, now go. You have all that you need to make disciples of all nations. So loved ones, draw strength from Christ's presence to carry out his mission. Draw strength from the word. Draw strength from the preaching of the word. Draw strength from the word in your homes and in your own devotions. Draw strength from the worship weekly of the Lord's day, in sacraments and in prayer. Here we find all that we need in Christ and his presence with us. And then fifth, the final thing we need to see here about Christ's presence. Christ's presence with us now is the promise of our presence with him forever. His promise to his disciples that "I'll be with you" is also the promise that they are one day going to be with him forever. Let's finish out the verse. It says, "Behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." His promise to be with us goes on and on and on, as long as it needs to go, until he has brought in all its fullness and glory, the kingdom of heaven. Right? He said, verse previous, 17 or 18, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me." The kingdom has begun. It's growing. It's expanding. And now he's saying at the end, verse 20, "I'm going to finish it. What I've started, I will finish. I will be with you." And it ends on this note of hope and promise of his presence to be with us forever and ever, that he will finish the work. He's going to be with us until the end of the age, when all the sin and all the suffering and all the sense of his absence passes away forever, and he's with us. We read these wonderful words in Revelation 21, which speak of this promise, where he says, "I saw a new heaven and new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, 'Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain any more, for the former things have passed away.'" This is where Jesus' promise is going. It's where its promise is taking you. He says, "I'll be with you always, until you're there with me always. I'll be with you in the engagement, so that you can be with me on the wedding day, so that you can be with me forever and ever." Loved ones, this is Christ's glorious promise to us. Now, if you're not a disciple of Christ, none of it's true for you. If your eyes are not in Christ, your faith not in Christ, you haven't repented of your sin and put your trust in Him and His righteousness, God with us is a threat of judgment, right? Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden, they sin, they eat the forbidden fruit. When God comes to be with them, they run to hide. And that's what it will be when God comes in judgment if you're not in Christ. But if you are a disciple of Christ, if we as a church are disciples of Christ, then we have this wonderful promise. He will be with us. To be a disciple is to look to Him, to put your faith in Him, to ask Him to forgive all your sins and count Him right, count you righteous in Him. And in His promise to you, if you do that, is, I'm with you always to the end of the age. So, loved ones, as we close out this Gospel of Matthew, fix your eyes on the Lord Jesus Christ. For this is the final shot of the whole Gospel. It leaves us, the camera lingering on Christ and His promise, so that your eyes look at Him. And you say, He's with me, and He'll be with me. So let's go. Ambitious for His kingdom, making disciples of all nations. I close with the words of our Savior. Behold, I am with you always, to the end of the age. Let's pray. Our gracious Savior, we rejoice in your word to be with us always. We pray that you would press this promise home to our hearts and stir up our hearts for the good work you've given us to do, relying not on ourselves, but on the power of your Spirit by your presence with us. We ask it for your glory, for your sake. Amen.